All right, grace and peace be with you, friends, and welcome back to another installment of the Post Tenebras Lux podcast, that is the Lux cast for short, on Anchor FM, available where all podcasts are available. So you can listen on Spotify, you can listen on Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, all of them. We should be on all of them. I'm your host, Brother Cody Bancroft, and I wanted to say a happy Thanksgiving to you all this day. I'm a little bit under the weather, so do forgive my voice on this one. Tis the season. So let's get started. So one of the things I love to do for this podcast is to look at both historic and comparative theology, and specifically, more niche than that, is looking at the theology that came out of the Reformation, both the English and the Continental Reformation. So with that, today we are going to focus on the sacramental theology, the sacramentology of the Reformation, or Reformations, I should say, because, you know, we need to historically distinguish between the English, the Continental, and the original Lutheran Reformation that sparked it all. Yeah, so with that, I wanted to look at the Augsburg Confession, the First Confession of Basel, the Genevan Confession, the Gallic Confession of Faith, and the 39 Articles of the Church of England on the Sacraments. So with that, let's get started. And the whole point of this, my whole hypothesis is that originally, or at least very early on, the Reformers, whether they be evangelical, whether they be Lutheran, whether they be Reformed or even Anglican, Reformed and Catholic, that is, they all essentially agreed, mind you, there were certain distinctions, as we shall see, but most certainly agreed on the sacraments. So starting off with the Augsburg Confession, the Confessio Augustana, penned by Philip Melanchthon. Yeah, in 1530, we are going to look at the article from the Augsburg of Baptism. Of baptism, they teach that it is necessary to salvation, and that through baptism is offered the grace of God, and that children are to be baptized who, being offered to God through baptism, are received into God's grace. They condemn the Anabaptists who reject the baptism of children and say that children are saved without baptism. Moving on. From Article 9 to Article 10, of the Supper of the Lord, they teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and are distributed to those who eat the Supper of the Lord, and they reject those that teach otherwise. Moving on now to the First Confession of Basel, which was penned 4 years later in 1534 by Oswald Myconius, in, obviously, Basel. Here on the article concerning our Lord's Supper, we confess that the Lord Jesus instituted his Holy Supper for the observance of his Holy Passion with thanksgiving, to proclaim his death, and also to attest Christian love and unity with true faith. And just as in baptism, in which the washing away of sins is offered to us by the ministers of the church, but can only be effected by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, water remains truly water, so also does the bread and wine remain bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, in which the true body and blood of Christ is betrayed and offered to us with the bread and wine of the Lord, together with the words of institution. We firmly believe, however, that Christ himself is the food of a believing soul unto eternal life, and that our souls are nourished through true faith in the crucified Christ with the flesh and blood of Christ, and that we, as members of his body, of which he is our only head, live in him and he in us, so that on the day of judgment we may be raised by him and in him to eternal joy and blessedness. Therefore, we confess this, that Christ is present in his holy supper for all who truly believe. However, we do not enclose in the bread and wine of the Lord the natural, true, and essential body of Christ, who is born of the pure Virgin Mary, suffered for us, and has ascended into heaven. Consequently, we do not adore Christ in these signs of bread and wine, which we commonly call sacraments of the body and blood of Christ, but in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. So now we see from the Augsburg unto the First Confession of Basel, distinctions being made, distinctions being laid out. And I find it truly fascinating that in this article, the author, Myconius, gets into the Apostles' Creed. So this is a very creedal statement. You know, he kind of uses it as a jumping off board for this, but also the eschatological nature of this, that, you know, Christ our Lord is present, I guess he would argue, spiritually in the sacrament, that it truly, that Christ himself, it says, is the food of a believing soul unto eternal life. So here we start to see the rise of what is known as receptionism, that spiritually and with faith, when we partake of the sacrament of the altar, we truly partake by faith in the body and blood of Christ. Now, I find that some Lutherans would very much, and Anglicans too, some would push back against this per se, because they would say, no, the sacrament of the altar is the body and blood of Christ. And, you know, the Augsburg here truly leaves it a mystery. Getting back to Article 10 of the Lord's Supper from the Augsburg, of the Supper of the Lord, they teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and are distributed. Now, I don't find that the First Confession of Basel is contradicting this. They say, yes, the body and blood of Christ is truly present. Christ himself is the food of this sacrament. So with that, yes, this we see the rise of what is known as receptionism, whereas in Lutheran thought, it would very much remain a mystery. I feel like part of this is the scholasticism that came out of the Reformed branch of the Reformation, where these fathers try to explain what is precisely taking place in baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'd like to note, though, that this article of faith does not deny baptismal regeneration. It starts off saying, and just as in baptism, in which the washing away of sins is offered to us by the ministers of the church, but can only be effected by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, water remains truly water, and yet it still washes away sin. Moving on now to the Genevan Confession, which historically was inspired by Calvin in Beza, but scholarship today shows that it is actually credited to William Farel. And this was written in pinned in 1536, so 2 years after the first confession of Basil and 6 years after the Augsburg confession. Consequently, or incidentally, or just interestingly, this is the year that the Church of England began starting off the what would later become the 39 Articles of the Church of England, or the 39 Articles of Religion. And they began with just 10 articles in 1536, and as we shall see later, they were not fully finished or published or recognized until 1571. So here we are in the Genevan Confession. I'm going to stop and take a break because I feel like my voice is truly giving out on me. Great. All right, and we're back. All right, moving on, as I was saying, to the Genevan Confession, which was early on. People believe that Theodore Beza, Calvin's pupil, wrote it. Some believed Calvin wrote it himself, but the reality is modern scholarship has discovered that it was another pupil of Calvin's in Geneva, William Farel. And as I said, 1536 is when this was penned. We're going to look at Article 14, and I want to note that this confession in particular, kind of similar to the Apologia of the Augustana, gets a lot more polemical and directed at Rome and popery. So yeah, starting here in Article 14, on the sacraments, it says, We believe that the sacraments which our Lord has ordained in his church are to be regarded as exercises of faith for us, both for fortifying and confirming it in the promises of God and for witnessing before men. Of them, there are in the Christian church only two which are instituted by the authority of our Savior, baptism and the supper of our Lord. For what is held within the realm of the Pope concerning seven sacraments, we condemn as fable and lie. All right, starting off pretty great. Article 15, baptism. Baptism is an external sign by which our Lord testifies that he desires to receive us for his children as members of his Son Jesus. Hence, in it, there is represented to us the cleansing from sin which we have in the blood of Jesus Christ, the mortification of our flesh, which we have by his death, that we may live in him by his Spirit. Now, since our children belong to such an alliance with our Lord, we are certain that the external sign is rightly applied to them. Now, again, there is some language here of mortification and cleansing. So I would argue that Farel here is not arguing against baptismal regeneration. These are very regenerative words, terms, and uses. Moving on now to Article 16, the Holy Supper. The supper of our Lord is a sign by which under bread and wine he represents the true spiritual communion which we have in his body and blood. And we acknowledge that according to his ordinance it ought to be distributed in the company of the faithful in order that all those who wish to have Jesus for their life be partakers of it, inasmuch as the Mass of the Pope was a reprobate and diabolical ordinance subverting the mystery of the Holy Supper, we declare that it is execrable to us and idolatry condemned by God, for so much is it itself regarded as a sacrifice for the redemption of souls, that the bread is in it taken and adored by God. Besides, there are other execrable blasphemies and superstitions implied here, and the abuse of the word of God, which is taken in vain without profit or edification. So once again, we see the language of receptionism, that it ought to be distributed in the company of the faithful. That is, you have to have faith in Christ already to partake of the supper for it to truly be the body and blood of Christ, which is rejected in the Augsburg, because Lutherans believe that even if you're not a believer, if you partake of the supper, you are truly still taking part in the body and blood of Christ to your own condemnation, to your own condemnation, as St. Paul teaches us in Holy Writ. So, yeah, you see this very early on receptionist, Calvinist bend when it comes to the sacraments. Moving on now to the Gallic Confession of 1559, also known as the French Confession of Faith. This one, friends, was actually penned by Calvin himself. Now, what's interesting to note about that fact is it totally, maybe subverts isn't the right word, but it totally contradicts Calvin's Consensus Tigurnius, which is found in the Book of Concord, which is quite unfortunate because it seems that Calvin much later on flips on his sacramental theology, a little too late for Lutheran standards, apparently. So this is Calvin himself writing this, and incidentally, this is the same year of the Belgic Confession. So technically, I don't believe the Belgic Confession was published until 1560, but it was written by Guido de Bries in 1559 alongside this Gallic Confession. Well, alongside, in terms of date and time, at least. So let's look at this Article 34 on the sacraments from Calvin himself. Let me take a drink. We believe that the sacraments are added to the word for more ample confirmation, that they may be to us pledges and seals of the grace of God, and by this means aid and comfort our faith, because of the infirmity which is in us, and that they are outward signs through which God operates by his Spirit. You know, kind of following the Augustinian thought, outward signs of inward grace. That makes a sacrament. So that he may not signify anything to us in vain. Yet we hold that their substance and truth is in Jesus Christ, and that of themselves they are only smoke and shadow. They are the instrument in which God shows us his grace. You know what I mean? So, like, anybody can pick up bread and wine, but if it's not consecrated, it's not truly the body and blood of Christ here. That's just smoke and shadow. Article 35, we confess only two sacraments common to the whole church, of which the first, baptism, is given as a pledge of our adoption. For by it we are grafted into the body of Christ, so as to be washed and cleansed by his blood, and then renewed in purity of life by his Holy Spirit. Baptismal regeneration. We hold also that although we are baptized only once, yet the gain that it symbolizes to us reaches over our whole lives into our death, so that we have a lasting witness that Jesus Christ will always be our justification and sanctification. Which is getting more into Calvin's thought of eternal salvation, like what would it be of the tulip? Perseverance of the saints, yeah. Nevertheless, he says, although it is a sacrament of faith and penitence, interestingly enough, that's very a Catholic idea. So, you know, even Calvin retained this view. Yet as God receives little children into the church with their fathers, we say upon the authority of Jesus Christ that the children of believing parents should be baptized. All right, Article 36. We confess that the Lord's Supper, which is the second sacrament, is a witness of the union which we have with Christ, inasmuch as he not only died and rose again for us once, but also feeds and nourishes us truly with his flesh and blood, so that we may be one in him and that our life may be in common. Although he be in heaven until he come to judge all the earth. Now, take note in this part. Take note in this part and pull up the Consensus Tigurnius, because this is where Calvin completely flips on his view. In the consensus, he would argue that no, God cannot possibly be, or Jesus particularly, the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, cannot be both at the right hand of the Father and in this sacrament at the same time. That was his hang-up. Completely flips on that, though. Although he be in heaven until he come to judge all the earth, still we believe that by the secret and incomprehensible power of his Spirit, he feeds and strengthens us with the substance of his body and of his blood. We hold that this is done spiritually, receptionism, by faith, not because we put imagination and fancy in the place of fact and truth, but because the greatness of this mystery exceeds the measure of our senses and the laws of nature. So he still kind of alludes to his original thought, but he's like, oh, no, but this is truly his body and truly his blood. In short, because it is heavenly, it can only be apprehended by faith. Which, again, of course, Lutherans would reject this receptionism, and Anglicans, or at least Anglo-Catholic Anglicans, would very much reject this explaining of receptionism as well. Moving on, we believe, as has been said, that in the Lord's Supper, as well as in baptism, God gives us really and in fact that which he there sets forth to us, and that consequently with these signs is given the true possession and enjoyment of that which they present to us. And thus all who I bring, or I'm sorry, I don't think that should be there. All who bring a pure faith like a vessel to the sacred table of Christ receive truly that of which it is a sign. For the body and blood of Jesus Christ give food and drink to the soul, no less than bread and wine nourish the body. And then he kind of goes on. Alrighty. So he, this is very interesting, because he rejects sacramentarianism, which would be his consensus view. Thus we hold that water, being a feeble element, still testifies to us in truth the inward cleansing of our souls in the blood of Jesus Christ by the efficacy of his Spirit, and that the bread and wine given to us in the sacrament serve to our spiritual nourishment, inasmuch as they show, as to our sight, that the body of Christ is our meat and his blood our drink. And we reject the enthusiasts and the sacramentarians who will not receive such signs and marks, although our Savior said, this is my body, and this cup is my blood. So it's so fascinating to me that Calvin completely flips on the consensus Tigurnius found in the Book of Concord in what, like, well, quite a while later, like 1559. That this is his view now. Moving on to the Belgic Confession, Article 33, on the sacraments. Like I said, Guido de Bries was the author. He began this work in 1559, but it is my understanding that some historians either put its adoption at 1560 or 1561. So do that what you will. De Bries writes in the Belgic, the Confessio Belgica, which would be like, he is located around the Netherlands in Belgium. Belgium, makes sense, yeah? We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us. Now, mind you, I just have to stop here. I would argue that the Belgic Confession is one of the more nuanced and beautiful, like just flowing, at least devotionally speaking, which I know isn't the point of a creed, but I just think it's beautifully written. And I forget what Knox's confession was called. It might just be Knox's confession, John Knox, but he very much is in the same vein. So again, we believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge good will and grace towards us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. God has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what God enables us to understand by the word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. Article 34, the sacrament of baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, Christ established in its place the sacrament of baptism. Now, this is it's getting into covenantal theology in the new, fulfilling the old, per se. By it, we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose mark and sign we bear. Baptism also witnesses to us that God, being our gracious Father, will be our God forever. Therefore, Christ has commanded that all those who belong to him be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In this way, God signifies to us that just as water washes away the dirt of the body when it is poured on us, think of Peter, St. Peter, in his epistle, and also is seen on the bodies of those who are baptized when it is sprinkled on them, so too the blood of Christ does the same thing internally in the soul by the Holy Spirit. It washes and cleanses it from its sins and transforms us, from being the children of wrath into the children of God. This does not happen by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea. Very typological there, I love it. Through which we must pass, to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and to enter the spiritual land of Canaan. So ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament in what is visible, but our Lord gives what the sacrament signifies, namely the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, and cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new self, and stripping off the old self with its practices. For this reason, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once without ever repeating it, for we cannot be born twice. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. For that reason, we reject the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with a single baptism once received, and also condemn the baptism of the children of believers. We believe that our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promises made to our children. And truly, Christ has shed his blood no less for washing the little children of believers than he did for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of what Christ has done for them. Just as the Lord commanded in the law that by offering a lamb for them, the sacrament of the suffering and death of Christ would be granted them shortly after their birth. This was the sacrament of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. That is why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ, citing Colossians 2:11. Beautiful, beautiful. And I'm doing this again to show how close the original reformers of the church were in their view of these things. I could not explain to you one bit how modern evangelicals and modern reformed Christians have gotten so far away from this theology. It is so funny. You know, Christian reformed believers will confess the Belgic and the three forms of unity, but they will still argue against baptismal regeneration, which seems to me to be a lot of, there has to be a lot of cognitive dissonance and disconnect there, because I don't know how you can read this article 34 of the Belgic, and come away with something different, that baptism doesn't save you. Of course, baptism saves. It is regenerative, and clearly there's efficacy in the sacrament of baptism. Moving on now to Article 35. The Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already regenerated and engrafted into his family, which is his church. Now, I think this follows, like, you must be baptized and engrafted in before you can partake of the sacrament. Now, those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel and the communion of the body of Christ, and this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all people as life itself. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, God has sent living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ. So think of John chapter 6, the Gospel of St. John chapter 6. You know, your fathers ate of the manna and died, but I am the bread of life. Jesus teaches us. Goes on to say, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. Now, I want to stop and say, I have no issue with receptionism. I know most do, but I personally don't see how it's not scripture, or how can be perceived to not be scriptural or, you know, of God's word. That's just my little caveat. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly invisible bread as the sacrament of his body and wine as the sacrament of his blood. Notice none of these say grape juice. None of these say fermented juice. They say wine. Why don't we do that anymore? Huh? Just made Welch's rich. I'm just kidding, but seriously. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands, and eat and drink it with our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Very interesting and very beautiful wording there. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacrament for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs. And I want to stop here and say, all of these confessions thus far reject the memorialist and Zwinglian view that is so prevalent for us today. I don't know how that happened either. Hoc est meum, said Luther. Sorry, another caveat. Since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs. Although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible, yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is his own blood, but the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Moreover, through the sacraments and what they signify are joined together, not all who receive both of them. The wicked certainly take the sacrament to their condemnation, but do not receive the truth of the sacrament. Just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who is signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people, as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith in Christian religion. Therefore, none should come to this table without examining themselves carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, they eat and drink judgment against themselves. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject as desecrations of the sacraments all the muddled ideas and condemnable inventions that people have added and mixed with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. Amen. What a beautiful confession. Moving on now and wrapping up, we will go now to the 39 articles of religion, which are very Catholic and very Reformed. Some argue Lutheran. Cranmer had been influenced by Melanchthon in his correspondences with Melanchthon, as did King Henry. So that is a big influence on this text, but it can also arguably be Reformed and Catholic. So of baptism in the Articles of Religion, baptism is not only a sign of profession and mark of difference whereby Christian men are discerned from others that be not christened, but it is also a sign of regeneration or new birth, whereby, as by an instrument, they that receive baptism rightly are grafted into the church. The promises of the forgiveness of sin and of our adoption to be the sons of God by the Holy Ghost are visibly signed and sealed. Faith is confirmed and grace increased by virtue of prayer unto God. The baptism of young children is in any wise to be retained in the church as most agreeable with the institution of Christ. Of the Lord's Supper. The Supper of the Lord is not only a sign of the love that Christians ought to have among themselves one to another, but rather it is a sacrament of our redemption by Christ's death, insomuch that to such as rightly, worthily, and with faith receive the same, the bread which we break is a partaking of the body of Christ, and likewise the cup of blessing is a partaking of the blood of Christ. Gets a little polemical here. Transubstantiation, or the change of the substance of bread and wine in the supper of the Lord, cannot be proved by Holy Writ, but is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture, overthrow the nature of a sacrament, and hath given occasion to many superstitions. The body of Christ is given, taken, and eaten in the supper only after an heavenly and spiritual manner. In the mean whereby the body of Christ is received and eaten in the supper is faith. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper was not by Christ's ordinance reserved, carried about, lifted up, or worshipped. And I just very much want to stop here and say, I can't find it right now, but if you can get your hands on the Confession of Leiden, which was a Puritan confession, they wholeheartedly, in that confession, assent to these 39 articles. So that's worth considering, yeah. Okay, yeah. It wraps up saying the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was not by Christ's ordinance reserved, carried about, lifted up, or worshipped. So none of this adoration business of the sacrament itself. All adoration is due to Christ our Lord. And I'm going to finish on this final article. Of the wicked which eat not the body of Christ in the use of the Lord's Supper, the wicked and such as be void of a lively faith, although they do carnally and visibly press with their teeth, as St. Augustine saith, the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, yet in no wise are they partakers of Christ, but rather to their condemnation do eat and drink the sign or sacrament of so great a thing. Ooh. And actually, of both kinds, what is this? The cup of the Lord is not to be denied to the lay people, which was a big problem in the Roman church at this time. For both parts of the Lord's sacrament, by Christ's ordinance and commandment, ought to be ministered to all Christian men alike. And with that, I think I've proven my hypothesis by looking at these confessional statements. Statements, you know, like the Augsburg, the Belgic, and the 39 articles are all confessed and subscribed to today, assented to by Reformed and Anglican and Lutheran churches. I don't see a major disagreement here. Now, maybe a Lutheran friend would want to take me aside and be like, bro, this is our issue. And I don't really know what happened as to why the Reformed school of thought got so far away from sacramental efficacy in their sacrament theology. So with that, I'd be interested to delve a little deeper. I hope this was edifying to you, though, today. And again, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Let me know what you think of this episode.